One of the great books that I have read in my life is a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. That book has sold around 35 million copies in the 20 years of its publication, and it's produced and printed in over 50 different languages. What interests me about that book is its popularity, particularly when you consider that the very first paragraph reads this way. You ready? Paragraph 1 of the book, A Purpose-Driven Life. It is not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for and by His purpose and for His purpose. That's a pretty strong opening paragraph. And the next 260 pages, Pastor Warren explains why God's call on your life is not about you. It's about His purpose. It's about His kingdom. We're in a series entitled Because He Lives. And the series has really less to do about the hymn than it does with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because His resurrection changes everything. And because Jesus is alive, you can know that change. Because Jesus is alive, you can know His purpose for your life, for your existence. You can know the very reason why you have been created. Let me ask you to find Colossians. It's a small book, the back part of the New Testament, chapter 3. Let's talk about the purpose that my life can have when I know who I am in Christ. Because He lives, I can have purpose. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What Paul writes here is profound, and if you and I will take what he says and apply it to our life will change, and our purpose will begin to emerge and unfold. We're about 16 days away from the college football season. It's exciting. Actually, UConn played Utah yesterday. The game was underwhelming, as you might anticipate, but it's great to see college football back. When you talk about college football, you have to talk about Nick Saban, the most winning college football coach of all time. And after he won his last title, not this last year, but year before, he said this: winning the title is great, but people are never satisfied. All the fans want, all the fans talk about, is when are we going to win the next championship? Tom York, some of you will recognize the name, he's the front man for a band from my generation called Radiohead. He says that I thought that when I got to where I wanted to be, everything would be different. I thought I would be somewhere else. I thought it would all be white, fluffy clouds. And then I got here, and I'm still here. And in the end, all the success is only filling a hole. And that's all really anything does. Fills the hole. The reporter that was interviewing him asked a follow-up question and says, well, what happens to the hole? And after a long pause, York said, I don't know. It's still there. Not a big basketball guy, but sometimes I come across something that I read that interests me. Kevin Durant, when he won his last NBA title, the following season, he began to be much more aggressive and agitated on the court. There was a spike in technical fouls. He was getting ejected more often. And a reporter asked him about his angst. And Kevin Durant commented, he said, it's just my emotion, you know, my passion for the game. After winning that championship, I learned that much had not changed. I thought it would fulfill a certain void, but it didn't. We as Americans, people living in the West in general, love to say things like, follow your passion, pursue your dream, do what you love and you'll love what you do. And yet we still walk away feeling empty. Is there an emptiness in your soul today? Is there an emptiness in your future today? Is there an emptiness that you can't explain and that you can't, no matter how hard you try, make it go away? Culture tells you to look within. But reality is we only find our purpose when we look up. And Colossians 3 helps direct that and helps develop that in our life. And it helps us know how to live as God intended. Let's break the passage down. The first thing that we learn in the passage is that when you keep your mind on Christ and Christ on your mind, that the process of your purpose begins to unfold. So keep your mind on Christ and keep Christ on your mind. The Bible talks about our mind a lot. And in the Colossians passage that we read, the first thing he says here is that to those who were raised in Christ, here's my contention and one of the problems with the church. People who were raised in the church or raised in a religious family or raised in a highly attending family that spent a lot of time going to the Lord's house and doing Lord's things, they were raised in the church, but they weren't necessarily raised in Christ. And there is a ridiculously large gap between being raised in the church and raised in Christ. Paul talks about being raised in Christ. And the older I get, the more I understand is the church influence in my life and not the being raised in Christ influence in my life. The older I get, the more I want to posture myself to be and to continue being raised in Christ. Jesus himself in Matthew 22 says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, and that this is the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus didn't use the words being raised in Christ here, but that's exactly what he's saying. Your mind should be raised in Christ. Your heart should be raised in Christ. Your soul should be raised in Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. He tells us today in chapter 3, verse 2, that we are to set our minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. So much of what you deal with, so much of what I deal with, so much of the angst and the struggle that is in our life is based on things that are of this world, not on things that are of God. We're manipulated and controlled by worldly things. When worldly things rise up, the things of God go away. When a family member has a birthday, church is not important. When my life is hard, God must not be real. One of my pet peeves is to have somebody comment about some tragedy was averted in their life, some bad thing that could have happened didn't happen. And they make a silly statement like, wow, the Lord was really with me, and the Lord really protected me, and the Lord really watched over me. And I want you to know this morning that that's just dumb. Because the Lord is with you, or the Lord is not with you. And if whatever bad that was supposed to happen that didn't means that God is with you, and you say that, if you verbalize that out loud, oh, something bad didn't happen, God must have really been with me. What you're basically saying is that when something bad does happen, God must not be with me. What a terrible theology. That is not being raised in Christ. That is being raised in self-indulgence. And God is my puppet, and He will do what I tell Him to do when I tell Him to do that. That is not being raised in Christ. Jesus says being raised in Christ is to take up a cross. Paul said, we got to change our mind and we got to change the way we think. Jesus didn't say this either. Like Paul says, you got to renew your mind. You got to change the way you think. Jesus was much more simple. Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I'm telling you. Jesus is telling people, you got to rethink the things that you've been taught. You got to rethink the things that the priests and the religion has been teaching you for 400 years. You have heard them say that this is the reality, but I'm telling you that this is my reality. Too many of us have walked away from a pursuit of the Jesus reality to find our own. Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. It's impossible to discover the purpose for God in our life if our mind is not fixed on Him. Or we'll keep trying to stick square pegs in round holes until something feels good. But that's not keeping Jesus on our mind and our mind on Jesus. And there are some good earthly things here. Family, kids, leisure, work, money, social influence. There's nothing inherently wrong with those until those things become the thing that guides our life and controls our life. Until those become the things that make themselves our priorities. If you claim to be a Christ follower, then Jesus should be your priority. And while those things are good things, they're not the best things. Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 10 that we are to pursue the best things. Jesus is having dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha is tending to the house and cleaning up and making sure the dinner's ready and making sure that the guests are tended to. And she's working really, really hard to put on this great spread and host this magnificent event. Jesus is coming to my house, and Martha wanted to prepare for her master. And there is nothing wrong with that, other than the fact that Martha lost sight that Jesus is her master. She spent so much time trying to doll things up that she missed Jesus. And she goes to Jesus, she goes, Jesus, here I am trying to set everything up to look nice for you. I'm trying to put together all these programs and all these ministries and make sure that everything looks good and runs well and is smooth. And my sister's not helping. Make my sister help me. And Jesus looks at her and he goes, Martha, 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 Martha. You're freaking out about many things. But Mary, Mary has chosen the greater thing. We read in verse 39 that Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He taught. And Jesus said, she's chosen what is greater. She has chosen what is greater. Then Jesus goes on to say, I won't take that away from her. Back to our passage in Colossians, Paul makes an if-then statement. If you've been raised in Christ, then you will seek the things that are above. It's okay to acknowledge that you're religious, not raised in Christ. It's okay to acknowledge that you have not been raised in Christ and begin to make that your life's goal, and that is your life's pursuit. You say, well, I've been doing this too long. No, you haven't. It's never too late to decide to begin being raised in Christ. He says, if you're raised in Christ, then you will seek the things above. If you're born again, if you belong to Christ, if you do what He asks you to do, then you will have an appetite for the things of God. If you are a disciple, then you will want to be and do what Jesus wants you to be and do. If you are a maturing believer, then you will have an appetite for the things of God. What is your appetite this morning? What is your spirit hungry for? If it is anything other than Christ, you're hungering after the wrong things, and you will never find your purpose. If then, if you are raised in Christ, then you will live for Christ. If you're not living for Christ, you need to see what you were raised in. You need to go back and figure that out. Jesus said, if you truly love me, you'll have an appetite to do what pleases me. The entire chapter of John 14 is, if you love me, then you'll have an appetite to do what pleases me. How's your appetite to do what pleases Jesus? How's your appetite to do the things that Jesus requires of you? How's your appetite to not do the things that Jesus asks you not do? When Jesus is always on your mind, then His mind will eventually become your mind. And when Jesus isn't continually on your mind, you'll drift off into worldly things. You say, Pastor Kevin, how do you know that? Because it's a story of my life. This just ain't the gospel. This is my testimony to you. There's energy and effort that is required. And when you get lazy about keeping your mind on Christ, the things of the world, fill that vacuum almost immediately. I'm an expert at not keeping my mind on Christ. I'm an expert at having my mind and my heart filled with the things of the world. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I know the things that I should do, but I just don't do them. And so are you. So I come to you this morning not as an expert on the subject matter, but as one beggar trying to help other beggars find the bread of life. What's your appetite? Set your mind on things above, not things that are of this earth. When God saves you through His Son Christ, you get a new compass, so to speak. A compass that points towards the things of God. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit acts as a conscious reminder, and that the Holy Spirit will teach you the things that you need to know and will point you to the things of Christ and keep you from moving towards the things that aren't of Christ. The brain's an amazing thing. The website brainfacts.org talks about the brain being the greatest arrangement of matter in the universe. It's mind-bogglingly efficient. It needs to be fueled by only the equivalent of energy to run a 20-watt light bulb. It contains 86 billion neurons that help control your thoughts. There are 528,000 miles of nerve fiber in your brain. That's over two trips to the moon and back. It holds more information than all of the academic research libraries in the United States. And when you go to sleep, your brain is still working, trying to clear out the toxins and filling memories for things to be retrieved later. It is designed to be renewed. It is designed to be engaged. It is designed to contemplate the great things of this world and of life and of the universe. It is designed to be kept on Christ and to be renewed for Him so that each of us can help fulfill our purpose. Keep your mind on Christ and keep Christ on your mind. The second thing Paul tries to tell us in the Colossians passage is that when you keep your mind on Christ and Christ on your mind, the other thing that you have to intentionally do is you intentionally have to know your place. Well, what is my place according to Paul's teaching in Colossians 3? It's not a beautiful picture. Paul said if you've been raised in Christ, then you're dead. You're dead to sin. You're dead to self. But then he goes on to say that you're hidden with Christ, and that you are in God. And while those are some mind-blowing things, we typically like to function in the realm of, oh, I'm dead, I'm a sinner. Oh, woe is me. Huh. And you should feel bad about your sin. You should experience remorse about your sin. And you should repent of your sin. But repentance isn't just an acknowledgement that you messed up. Repentance is an acknowledgement that I messed up because as I pursue the mind of Christ, Christ tells me this isn't supposed to be a part of my life. And so you confess that and get rid of it and ask for forgiveness, but then you adopt Christ's philosophy of going and sinning no more and not making that a part of your pattern ever again. Will you be successful? You can be. Will you fail again? You probably will. And the process continues. How many times do I have to ask for forgiveness for the same sin over and over and over again? Until it's not a problem anymore. Or until you just quit trying. Unfortunately, most of us quit trying until it becomes not a problem anymore. And Jesus doesn't put a caveat on how many times you can ask for forgiveness. He just simply asks you to ask. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul's talking to people who were dead in their old way of life. Galatians chapter 2, he tells the church at Galatia the same thing. He's trying to explain this concept to him, and he says in verse 20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ." That means I have willfully nailed myself to the cross as a punishment for my sin. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when I put my faith and trust in Him, He represents the death that I was supposed to have. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Fact of the matter is that you can't die enough deaths in order to pay for your own sin. Because you've never lived the right kind of life that makes you worthy to pay for that sin. Jesus Christ lived the kind of life that makes Him worthy to pay for that sin. And in the garden when He prayed to His Father, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," He wasn't praying that He'd be spared the pain and the suffering and the anguish. He was praying that He would have the ability to endure the wrath of God. The cup that He wanted to pass was the cup of the wrath of God. And it was poured out on Him on the cross, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, He knew that God had turned His back on Him. In that moment, He knew what He had never known from the beginning of all of eternity, and that is separation from God the Father. Let me ask you a question. Who in the room has been baptized under the water? I'll close my eyes and not look. Why do Baptists baptize under the water? Well, we believe it's the biblical way for baptism. Why? Because it symbolizes your death. When you come to me and you go, "Pastor Kevin, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ," then I will talk to you. I will ask you some questions. I will make sure that you understand that you're not just being baptized because other people are being baptized, or you're not being baptized to wash away your sin. Baptism does not wash away your sin. Oh, you guys should have given me a big amen. Amen. Thank you. Jesus Christ takes away your sin. Baptism says, "I have believed in that Jesus Christ. I have been crucified. My sin has been crucified with Jesus Christ. And I am now standing in this water to be buried in your presence." I am being buried with Christ. Now, I could just leave you there and walk away, but the picture's incomplete. Did Jesus stay dead? Did Jesus stay buried? No. Jesus came out of the grave so that you too can come out of that watery grave. New. Baptism is a symbol of your resurrected life because of what Christ has done. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that each of us is buried with Christ by baptism into that death and then raised to live a new life in Christ. That's what baptism means. That's what baptism's for. That's what baptism does. It doesn't wash away anything except yesterday's dirt. I read a sad article a couple weeks ago about those that are 40 years old and under in the United States. The enormous pressure that they feel to be successful, even if it means living a life that has no purpose. Most of them say that it comes from one of several sources: parents, peers, and themselves. And 80% of those people say that they just don't feel like they're good enough. And it has what society is calling a mental health crisis for those 40 and under. It's why so many of those who are 60 and older feel like those that are 40 and under have no grit. Those 60 and over didn't have the luxury of having a mental health crisis. And I don't say that to mock anybody who's having a mental health crisis. It's very real. But when you try to offer people help and hope for that, they run. And if you're feeling this morning that you're overwhelmed because you're not good enough, I love you, but you're not good enough. The Bible says that we are all sinners. The Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. I don't know about you, but that seems to be not good enough. But here's the reality. You don't have to be good enough because Jesus was. You don't have to be good enough because Jesus is. Jesus can be your worth. And if you will make a conscious choice to believe in Him and belong to Him and live for Him, then He becomes your worth. He becomes your priority. He becomes your new mindset. It's amazing how many things, we sing a song, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. If I am in Christ, then God views me through a perfect lens of His Son Jesus. If I am in Christ, then Christ is what is seen. And I am perfect and holy and acceptable, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Not because of what I have done, but because of what He has done for me. Know your place. Rick Warren says, it's not about you. But Christ said, I am for you. Rick Warren says, it's not about what you can do, but Christ said, it's about what I have done. And by faith, you can have Him. And He promises to send the presence of His Holy Spirit. Finally, keep Christ on your mind and know who you are, but you need to stay committed to a Christ-honoring future. And this is kind of where the water hits the wheel. This is where people stop having the grit and the stick-to-itiveness. This is where people lose their faith and their hope. This is where people say silly things like, oh, bad things happened to me today, so God must not have been with me. And it's easy to say that because then God can become the depository for all of your ilk and all of your angst and all of your bitterness. God really doesn't love me. If God really loved me, bad things would never happen. That again is, sorry, stupid theology. God loved His Son more than you and I could ever imagine, and bad things happened to Him. But every bad thing that happens in our life can be moved to good for the kingdom of God. This is what the mind of Christ helps us understand. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul has a wonderful thought here. He describes Christ as our life. Christ does not merely give life, He is life. And the key to the risen life is to have a life centered on Christ, the Son, not what's going on in the present world. Because what's happening in the present world is really not the center of the believer's universe. I'm not going to lie to you. Keeping Christ at the center of your universe is a disciplinary, intentional, day-to-day struggle. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Oh, there'll be seasons when it's the easiest thing you'll ever do. But there'll also be seasons when you wake up in the morning and go, oh, Jesus, I just don't know if you're worth it. And when we start down that path, we enter into a longer and longer lingering season of Jesus not being worth it. It's dangerous. Eternal life is Christ Himself. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son? I'm not talking about religion. Do you have the Son? We suffer from something called cultural Christianity. Do you have the Son or do you have cultural Christianity? Cultural Christianity is basically someone who identifies with Christianity but really doesn't truly adhere to the faith. You can hear it in their language. You can see it in their actions. You can hear it in the way they talk. Cultural Christianity is made up of nominal believers who wear labels. They wear the label of Christian because of their family background or their upbringing or the church that they happen to belong to. But they don't have any personal conviction that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Lord of their life. They don't have any personal conviction that they want to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Cultural Christianity is more social than it is spiritual. I hang out on the fringes of religiosity. Because there's a certain element in society that says this is what I'm supposed to do. This is who I'm supposed to be. They believe in the good works of Jesus, but they reject the spiritual aspects required. When Jesus forgave the prostitute, He looked at her with love in His eyes and He said, now go and sin no more. He addressed the issue. He forgave the issue. And He asked her to walk away from the issue. Authentic Christians happily and intentionally live a life of genuine character change. I have been asking for almost 2 years now about those who are interested in character change. Who would enter with an older, wiser believer and begin the process of discipleship, begin the process of being held accountable for your Bible reading and your prayer life and your witnessing, and no one comes. When the ladies gather for If Gathering, I've asked them, this can't just be a fun fellowship time. How are you going to develop after this is over? And no one comes. A church that has no teaching ministry, a church that is not a disciple-making church, is not a church. It is a social club. And I believe Southbelt Church better start asking some honest, hard questions, or we need to change our name and just take church off and call ourselves Southbelt Social Club. Cultural Christians will not experience the second coming, and their future is uncertain. Jesus said, a lot of you call me by name, but a lot of you I don't know. God has given us a purpose for the future. He's given you a purpose for your future. He's also given you a purpose for your present. Tap into it. Find it. Use it. Decide that you are going to be raised with Christ and seek the things that are above. Today is the day you can decide that. I'm asking you to decide that. I'm asking you to choose Christ. Not because you need a job. Not because you need a relationship restored. Not because you need healing. Not because you need blessing. I'm asking you to choose Christ because you want Christ and Christ alone. As we stand together and as we sing, the first step is to choose Christ alone. Father, help us in this time of invitation to choose You and to choose You alone.